Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning. He could have been the greatest president in the history of the United States of America. He ended the draft after many years and brought home the troops from Vietnam after years of a seemingly endless and bloody war. He opened diplomatic relations with China, helping to ease the tensions between these two global superpowers. His foreign diplomacy helped ease the tensions during the Cold War with the Soviet Union, when the world was afraid of nuclear war. He enforced desegregation of the schools in the South and led a number of initiatives that advanced civil rights in our nation. He oversaw the Apollo moon landing, and he was reelected to his second term in one of history's greatest landslide elections. And yet, nobody really thinks of any of these things when we hear the name Richard Nixon. They remember what happened on June the 17th, 1972. Some of you remember that day. Others of you weren't born yet. There was a small, foolish break-in at the Democratic National Committee's headquarters, and that foolish decision spiraled into a national scandal where the cover-up was in many ways worse than the crime. It led to collapse of trust in President Nixon and the downfall of his presidency. On August the 9th, 1974, President Richard Nixon resigned in disgrace, becoming the first and only president to resign from office. He is remembered not for his wisdom, but for his folly. The story of Richard Nixon and the Watergate scandal is a sobering reminder that it only takes a little bit of folly to create a big problem. It's a big idea I hope to unpack for you from God's word in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through the end of chapter 10. If your Bible isn't still open, open it back up. It's going to help you immensely. If you have a copy of God's word in front of you where you can follow along from the pages of scripture as we walk through this passage together. And this, if you're paying attention, as Pastor Sterling read a few moments ago, this is a dizzying passage. There's a parable, there's proverbs, there's case studies and comparisons and sayings and commands. This is a passage filled with different animals like flies and horses and serpents and birds. And there's people from different segments of society. There's slaves and free people. There's kings and princes and fools and wise people. And it seems as if the preacher is kind of randomly pivoting from one of these ideas to the next without any seeming coherence to the story that he's telling us. It's no wonder that Martin Luther, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, said, Solomon really makes some harsh transitions. This is kind of a confusing, abrupt passage. If we pay careful attention to the verses in front of us, I think a theme will emerge for us. The idea all through these verses, the preacher is trying to warn us about the dangers of foolishness. Before we walk through the text together, I want you to think through what foolishness is. Nathan, in his prayer of confession a few moments ago, reminded us of really the pinnacle of foolishness. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You want a picture of folly, of foolishness. What is it at root level? It's a denial of God. You might hear that and think, wonderful, I don't deny God, therefore I must be fine. And yet, how often do we live and act and make choices as if we're practical atheists? How often do you make choices without bringing God into bear in your considerations? How often do you live and act as if you know what is best? As if you know all things, as if you are eternal, immortal, as if nothing can stop you, as if you are wise and you have all knowledge. How often do you act that way? When you do, you're being a fool. In our passage this morning, the preacher gives for us four features of foolishness. First, in verses 13 to 17 of chapter 9, we'll see how foolishness is celebrated. In chapter 9, 18 to 10, verse 2, we'll see how foolishness is corrupting. It's corrosive, like cancer, it spreads. In chapter 10, verses 3 to 7, we'll see how foolishness is common. You see it everywhere. And then finally, in chapter 10, verses 8 to 20, we'll see how foolishness has consequences. Now, let me warn you right off of the bat, because I know I've been preaching here for almost 10 years, so I know how the PBC folk are. By the time I get to my final point, you start to think, all right, time to close that Bible. It's time to get ready to go. Listen, don't do that this Sunday, because most of the sermon is point four. So right at that moment when you think, yes, we're getting out of here early, it's not happening, I'm telling you now. I promise you we'll be done before dinner, but I can't promise anything earlier. Now, I think it's significant that Solomon in our passage does devote the bulk of his time to talking about the consequences of foolishness. His goal is not to get you to just gawk at foolishness like it's a train wreck and say, man, I'm so glad I wasn't on that train. His goal is to show you where the train wreck of foolishness leads so that you might avoid it. So let me plead with you, brother, sister, friend, do not listen to the word of God like a Pharisee today. Don't listen to it and say, oh, I'm so grateful. I'm not like those fools over there. Listen to the word of God and pray, God, would you expose the folly in my heart so that I might be wise? With all that said, let's begin by considering our first feature of foolishness. Foolishness is celebrated. Often in this world, under the sun, it's not wisdom, but folly that gets all the press and all the attention. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. Solomon begins by telling us a parable. There's a small town, maybe like Bocosin, and a big, great, mighty king comes to attack the town, and he builds siege works against the town. He's going to destroy the town. They're under siege, and some poor, wise man goes to the leaders of the town, and he says, listen, here's how we win. And he's right. We don't know how the city was saved. We don't know what the poor wise man said. And I think that's kind of Solomon's point. He's forgotten. Nobody remembers him. And that is often the way things go under the sun. Wisdom often is forgotten. Here's a question I think it would be wise for us to ask ourselves this morning. Would you rather be right or remembered? Would you rather be right or remembered? I wonder if you're in this room and you are more concerned with people recognizing you, remembering you, noticing you, than actually doing what's right. The danger in that is you will quickly find yourself doing things that are wrong in order to be remembered, in order to be recognized. Isn't that really what our entire social media empire is? I was at the dentist the other day getting my teeth cleaned, and one of the hygienists is talking to the hygienist that's cleaning my teeth, and they were talking. Apparently, one of these ladies had a TikTok video that was going viral. Already had a couple thousand views, and everybody was watching it. Everybody was talking about it. And this other hygienist who had this TikTok video said, "Once I reach 10,000 followers, I'm deleting all of you, all of my coworkers, so you can't see my account anymore." And the lady said, "Why would you do that?" And she said, "Because it's fine to do all this crazy stuff on social media when I never have to run into the people that see me. But I don't want to see you every day and then you see my videos." Doesn't that say a lot about kind of where we are as a culture? That to be recognized, what do you have to do? You have to do something crazier. You have to push the envelope. You have to be a provocateur in order to be recognized, in order to be liked, in order to be popular, in order to be famous. You have to do something unique and different and noteworthy and risky. That's how we do it. Popularity requires flash. Wisdom, on the other hand, is often quiet, unassuming, uninteresting. But wisdom is right. Brother, sister, friend, if you would choose a path of wisdom, you just might walk a path that leads you to obscurity under the sun. Are you okay with that? Look with me, verses 16 and 17. The preacher says, "I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised, then his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." Here the preacher contrasts two voices. There's the wise voice. It's quiet. It's despised. It's ignored. It's forgotten. The foolish voice is celebrated. It's loud, it's boisterous, it's repeated, it's retweeted, it's reposted. Doesn't this seem even more true in a digital age? The loudest voices, the most popular voices in the culture are rarely the calm, respectable, wise ones. Just think, it takes seconds to do something, post it online, and be seen and celebrated by millions of people. Seconds. It takes months, even years, sometimes even decades, to study something, get all your ideas together, write them down in this device called a book. Even more time for those ideas to be edited and published, right? So just think of the contrast between social media, 140 characters or less, or 60 seconds, or whatever the thing is, really quick, lots of popularity, lots of flash, lots of people listening, long time compiling information in a book, and it's forgotten. I was reading a statistic the other day that said, teenagers today spend nearly 5 hours a day on social media, but only about 10 to 15 minutes a day reading books. That's roughly 3 minutes of book reading for every hour scrolling online. I'm not saying, don't mishear me, I'm not saying that everything on social media is foolish and everything written in a book is wise, but I am saying one of those mediums is a lot more likely to promote foolishness than the other. Here's a simple, practical application for followers of Jesus. If you want to be a wise person, you should probably read more books than you think and scroll online less than you want. not making a command or a rule, saying probably you're going to find more wisdom in books than in tweets. This is one of the reasons why, as a church, we have a book stall. We have books here in this room over there to my left with the lights on, books where you can go in there and see books that have been read and recommended by our pastors, books that we would encourage you to take time to read and study and grow. Christianity has always been a bookish religion. We're people of the word. We're people of the book. We live in a culture that seemingly has forgotten how to read. Let that not be true of the people of God. Wisdom is often rejected and despised and forgotten. Foolishness is often celebrated. It only takes a little bit of folly to create a big problem, so cultivate wisdom, even though folly gets the press. Here's another reason why we should cultivate wisdom, because foolishness is corrupting, or it's corrosive. Look at verse 18 of chapter 9. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. It's kind of depressing, isn't it? Think of the story of King Rehoboam, Solomon's son. If you remember the story, after Solomon died, King Rehoboam is now king over Israel. That's the way a monarchy works. He's the oldest son. He's the king. And so he goes to all his advisors and he says, how should I rule? He gets the old guys together, all the old timers. And they say, you need to kind of lighten the load a little bit. You remember your dad, Solomon, he built the temple. He built his palace. He's been riding these people hard for a long time. Just let up a little bit. Rehoboam doesn't like that advice. So he goes to his peers, the young men. He says, what do you think that I should do? And they said, tighten up. Tell the people, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father disciplined you with whips. I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. And then what happened to the kingdom? Split. Solomon, in many ways, leads the nation of Israel to its peak of success, of prosperity, and within months, after he's gone, all of that good is wiped out by one man's folly. A little foolishness destroys much good because foolishness is corrupting. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. You ever heard of the figure of speech, a fly in the ointment? That actually comes right here from Ecclesiastes chapter 10. A fly in the ointment refers to a little tiny little problem, or a little tiny thing that can create a big problem. If you're trying to make perfume and a little fly gets into the bottle, its stench can destroy the entire batch. In the same way, just a little bit of foolishness can create a big problem. In a church, you can have a lot of wisdom, but just a little bit of foolishness can cause a lot of problems. What do? Look at verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. And all the Republicans said, amen. That is not about Republican or Democratic politics, okay? That's not what he's talking about. Don't get a bumper sticker. Okay? I mean, you can, but don't. In the ancient world, the left hand was typically used in the latrine. I'll just leave it at that. The right hand, position of honor, position of power, authority. Okay? So now notice what he's saying. He says the wise man's heart inclines him to the right, or the fool, his heart to the left. So here's the question. Where is your heart inclined? Is it toward that which is perverse and unclean and filthy, or towards what is righteous and good? The heart is who you are on the inside. It's your control system. It's your thinking, your feeling, your choosing. All of it comes from your heart. And the preacher says, every heart is going to be inclined in one direction or another. There's no neutral. Where is your heart inclined? The problem with folly is that folly corrupts the heart. So we start to want things. We start to become inclined to things that we should not want. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let me ask you, Christian, are those the things that captivate you? Are those the things that captivate you? What about the books you read? If we were to look at your social media feed, what would it say about what captivates you? What about your music, or your search history, your movies and television shows, the games that you play, the conversations that you engage in? What do they reveal about your heart? What do they reveal about your heart? I think many of these things, they're both a thermometer and a thermostat for your heart. Your thermometer checks the temperature of something, right? Do you want to know the temperature of your heart, the temperature of your affections towards God? What are the things that captivate you? What are the things that consume your mind? It's a thermometer. It shows you the temperature of your heart. They're also a thermostat. If you're struggling, if your heart towards God is struggling, it could be perhaps that you've got the temperature dialed to the wrong thing, that you're not spending enough time with God. You're feasting on junk food. You don't have an appetite for the things of God anymore. If you're in this room and you're a follower of Jesus, and I were to ask you, how is your time with God every day? You're spending time reading the Bible. You're spending time praying. If you're a follower of Jesus, we know this is what we're commanded to do. If you say, I'm really, really, really struggling here, perhaps a follow-up question, not to make you feel worse, but to help you evaluate your own life, is how much time are you spending on some of these other things? John Piper famously tweeted probably about 10 years ago, one of the functions of social media on the last day will be to show all of us that nobody lacked time to pray. You got time, Christian. Follower of Jesus. The question is not, do we have time for the things of God, but are we actually making time for those things? It only takes a little bit of folly to create a big problem, because folly is corrupting. But also, foolishness is common. It's common. You would think, given how just a little bit of foolishness can create a big problem, you would think more people would avoid it. And yet that is not the case. The reality is, foolishness is so common that there's really not even much shame in being a fool. There are world-renowned celebrities that are famous for being foolish. Think about, why is this person famous? Because they did something stupid and it went on the internet and everybody watched it. Foolishness is common. Look at chapter 10, verse 3. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. The preacher invites us to imagine a man walking on the road just telling people, I'm a fool, I'm a fool, I'm a fool, I'm a fool. Maybe he's not saying it in those words, but he's saying it by the fact that he's speaking so many words. Plato famously said, wise men speak because they have something to say, fools because they have to say something. Or Mark Twain put it this way, it's better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you're a fool than to open it and remove all doubts. That is, by the way, especially good advice when you're in the presence of foolish leaders. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. What's the common response that we have if somebody lashes out at us? Somebody gets angry at you. Your authority is angry and they're yelling and it's unfair. What do you want to do? You want to yell back, right? I mean, at least I do. It's really easy to kind of expose this, and yet I'm a dad. I've got 5 kids, and there's been more than one time where I've yelled at my kids to stop yelling. The irony is thick. The proper response to angry, foolish authority is to be calm, careful, respectful. Think if you get pulled over by a police officer, it's really not a great idea to pull the car over, open the door, and go marching towards the police car saying, "I wasn't speeding." Bad idea. Stay in the car. Your hands on the steering wheel. Be respectful. Say, "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, no, sir. No, ma'am." Don't be a fool. This is important because often fools are in authority. Foolishness is so common, often a sure path to political advancement is just by being a fool. Look at chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. "There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves." It'd be really, really easy to miss the point that the preacher is trying to make in these verses. He's not advocating slavery. He's not promoting a caste system. He's not saying the rich are always right and the poor are always wrong. Here's what he's saying. Often the most unqualified people have the greatest influence, while the most qualified people have none. Isn't that often true in our world? Reminds me of a song written by an Emmy-nominated singer-songwriter named Ben Rector, and it captures the irony of seeing unqualified people celebrated while more deserving people are unnoticed. Listen to what he says. "Howard drives a minivan to the cruise ships from Fort Lauderdale, and it's been that way since 1994. Does his business on a flip phone with the most obnoxious ringtone. I didn't ask, but I can tell he's from New York. He spoke proudly of his daughter and that this fall she'd be in college and that he always wished he'd gotten his degree. You can tell he came from nothing, built a future out of hustling, and somehow I'm the one you people pay to see. Oh, isn't that just the way it goes? You're dealt a good hand and you get celebrated. Oh, how am I the only one who knows I'm half the man of the men who drive me places?" It's often what it looks like in a fallen world, isn't it? Foolishness is celebrated. Wise people are forgotten, overlooked, or condemned. This is what life looks like under the sun. If you're in this room and you're a young person, I remember the strong drive as a young man to want to be unique, to want to be different, to want to stand apart from everybody else. Some of you, maybe you're even middle age or old person, you still feel that drive. Listen to me. If you want to be different in a fallen world, be wise. Pursue wisdom. Foolishness is a dime a dozen. There are fools everywhere. Fools in Hollywood, Madison Avenue, Washington, D.C., every major city, every major college campus. You will find fools everywhere you turn. Do you want to be different? Do you want to be unique? Do you want to look different from the world around you? Then pursue the wisdom that comes by following God and His word. A little bit of folly creates a big problem because foolishness is so common. Finally, let's consider fourth feature of foolishness. Foolishness has consequences. Let me remind you what I said when we started. Don't pack up. We're going to camp out here for a little bit. The preacher spends most of his time walking through the consequences of foolishness, and we're going to do the same thing in verses 8 to 20. And I think if we kind of can categorize this section, I think we can divide it into three main types of consequences for foolishness. First, consider with me the personal consequences of foolishness. Look at verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. The preacher here is talking about four common accidents in the ancient world. People fall into pits. People get bitten by poisonous snakes after moving a stone wall. You know, you move the rocks around and there's a snake behind it. You didn't see it. The snake bites you. People get hurt digging stones or digging for stones, or people get hurt splitting logs. The preacher is not saying that only fools have accidents. But he is saying, we see this in the next few verses, he is saying that often a little bit of wisdom might have prevented some of those accidents. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. So again, back to the woodcutter. He's chopping wood, chopping wood, chopping wood, and he's just pouring himself out, trying to chop down this tree. And the preacher says, sharpen your axe, man. Sharpen it, and you'll actually be more effective. I don't have time to sharpen my axe. I got to get these trees down. I got to make a living. I got to provide for my family. That man is a fool. Or the snake charmer. Anybody interested in snake charming? Be in the snake charming business one day? You better make sure that the snake is fully charmed before you let him out of the basket. That's what he's saying. I don't know what in the world, why Solomon's talking about this. I don't know. It's here. The point is, be wise. Be smart about what you're doing. Don't try to rush through everything. Often, speed leads to mistakes and accidents, and there are things that could be prevented. Now, Solomon is not concerned with safety at all costs. We're going to see that next Sunday in Ecclesiastes 11, 1-6. But he is concerned with recklessness, being foolish and making foolish mistakes just because you're trying to speed things up. So, how do we apply these verses in the 21st century? Most of you aren't digging pits or quarrying stones or charming snakes. Maybe you're splitting logs, maybe not. All of us engage in activities that could lead to serious consequences without patience and wisdom. Think about driving your car. I think everybody drove here this morning, or someone drove you here this morning. Think about how potentially dangerous that trip was. How reckless it would have been to be completely unaware of everything that's going on around you as you're driving here. Now, my wife tells me I am literally the worst driver ever. That's a quote. Direct quote. So I don't have a lot of ground to talk about on this issue, but I understand that cars are dangerous. I understand being on the road can be dangerous. And often, some of the most foolish things that we do in the car is because we're not taking time to patiently, wisely navigate to where we're going. What about big financial decisions? How often do you stop and think about those decisions before you make them? How often do you pray for wisdom? How often do you invite other, if you're a Christian, other followers of Jesus into your world to help you think through that decision? How often are you just like the fool with the axe, chopping away, not stopping to sharpen the blade and make sure that you're cutting well? What about how we parent? If you're in this room and you're a parent, listen, parenting is dangerous. Some of you are nodding your heads. You're like, yeah, this is true. It's dangerous. It's hard work. And you're responsible for the bodies and souls of these little people that just follow you around all the time and never leave you alone. It's crazy. How are you going to do that? Are you going to do that rushing through it? Next thing, the next thing, the next thing, never stopping to evaluate, never stopping for counsel, never stopping to ask someone, how do you think I'm doing here? Where can I grow? Never stopping for prayer. That's a fool. What about young people in dating relationships? Do you just dive right in? Or do you stop and get the people that know you and love Jesus to speak into that relationship? I think of all the different ways that we do foolish, dangerous things with massive consequences without stopping to think about it, without stopping to ask for counsel or for wisdom. If it's wise to take time to sharpen an axe or to charm a snake, it's wise to take your time to do all of these things carefully and prayerfully. Because foolishness has personal consequences. Your life can be turned upside down in a second by foolishness. Foolishness doesn't stop with your personal life, its consequences. Foolishness also leads to relational consequences. Look with me at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth wins him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. Now, we've already said that foolishness is celebrated. It's 100% true in a fallen world. Even though fools are celebrated, they're not typically known for their relational depth. Did you know it's possible to have millions and millions of followers or fans or friends on social media and be so lonely that you're suicidal? We've seen that, haven't we, in our world? You can be a fool who can get celebrated by a lot of people, but you can't have relationships with the people closest to you. And typically, the things that destroy relationships, what makes up-close relationships hard, 9 times out of 10, is how we speak, what you say. Look at the next few verses, chapter 10, 13 to 15. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. There's two problems with a fool's speech. First, he talks too much. He's just talking and talking and talking. The beginning of it is foolishness. The end of it is madness. He just keeps going and going and going, and he doesn't stop. Now listen, that's a warning for people like me who talk for a living. And by the way, there is nothing inherently virtuous about preaching a long sermon. Just so you know, I don't think that the longer I go, the more points I get in heaven or something like that. There's nothing like that. My goal is to preach the word faithfully as long as I can keep your attention. And usually that's right around 11:50. And I'm done. I can tell. I can see your faces. I'm done. We've got 13 more minutes. Y'all good? Thank you, Ronnie. The fools talk too much. They don't know when to stop. There's another problem with a fool's words, though. The fools talk without knowledge. Notice, this fool is talking about all kinds of stuff, but he doesn't even know how to get to town. Verse 15, he doesn't know the way to the city. This guy is talking as if they're the resident expert on everything, and they really know very little. Doesn't that hurt relationships? How many of you love, don't you love hanging out with that person who, whenever you say something, responds with, well, actually, fill in the blank. Don't you love that? I mean, don't you just love hanging out with a person that's always smarter than you about everything? Doesn't that just warm your heart? Of course not, right? Because that type of speech, never stopping, always thinking they know, but not really knowing, it destroys relationships. Being a fool will harm relationships with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your parents, with your employees, with your coworkers. It will destroy them. Wisdom is the glue that can help relationships thrive. Finally, consider the societal consequences of foolishness. Look at verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Don't those verses sound familiar? I think we've just grown accustomed to leaders acting like children. We don't even notice it anymore. I'm not talking about the left or the right. I'm talking about both. Foolish, foolish leaders. It's devastating for a nation. John Calvin famously wrote in his Institutes, a wicked king is the Lord's wrath upon the earth. God pours out judgment on a land by sending them wicked, foolish, petty, childish rulers. As Americans, we actually have an opportunity to help decide who our rulers are. I hope you engage and steward that vote well, followers of Jesus. It's devastating for a land, for a nation, to have foolish, wicked rulers. And if it goes unchecked, it's like a house that's not maintained. Look at verse 18. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. You just allow foolish leadership to go unchecked. It's like allowing a leak in your house to go untreated and expecting that the house is going to be fine. It's not going to work. It's foolishness. It affects the entire society. Look at verse 19. This is probably a party song that would have been sung by these wicked leaders. Bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. We know the preacher doesn't think money answers everything. He's already told us that in chapters 1 and 2. But this is probably the drinking song of these foolish leaders getting drunk in the morning, saying, all that matters is food and drink and cash. What's the response to this kind of foolishness in our society? Bash them on social media? Preacher has a better way in verse 20. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Here's our second figure of speech from Ecclesiastes chapter 10. You ever heard somebody say, a little birdie told me? Came right from Ecclesiastes 10 verse 20. Here's what he's saying. Be careful. It reminds me of that scene in Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where they're walking through the woods and the beaver says, be careful. Even the trees are her spies. Now, aren't you glad that, maybe they're listening, but hopefully not. Maybe they are. The point in verse 20 is they could be. And notice what he says, even in your thoughts, don't curse the king. Don't even think about it. Now, some of you are like, that's right, because you like the king. But what if you don't like the king? You curse him. It's not the way that it works. This doesn't, the truthfulness of verse 20 does not seesaw depending upon who's in office. Be careful, even in your thoughts, don't curse the king, because a little birdie might take those thoughts and repeat it to somebody else. What he's saying is, what you think is private and nobody else hears and nobody else will see and it will never come back to bite you, actually just might. Young people especially, you can destroy your lives in just a few clicks by taking words, posting them somewhere online, and acting as if those words don't matter. They do. You know what's far more important than the king hearing you curse him? Is that there is a king who created this world and everything in it, who does know all of your thoughts, all of them. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool acts as if God isn't there. He doesn't see. He doesn't care. But God does see. And there is coming a day when every thought will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to give an account. Are you ready for that day, friend? Are you ready for that day? There is only one way. Be ready. It is not by pledging from here on out, I'm not going to be a fool ever again. That's foolish. Don't do that. It's not going to work. What you need is not to try harder. You need a new record. You need a clean slate. But you can't earn that. Even in your trying, you'll just muddy it up. But there is one that has done it for you. There is one baby born in Bethlehem who lived a sinless, wise life, uncorrupted by the folly that was everywhere around him. A man who had incredible, impeccable wisdom for every situation. And yet he died as a fool, receiving upon himself the death, the penalty that you and I deserved on the cross. Jesus did that so that if you would trust in the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you can have eternal life. Brother, sister, friend, the path to wisdom starts on your knees before King Jesus. Starts with saying in your heart, there is a God. His name is Jesus, and I trust him. If you haven't done that, would you do that today? You can do it right in your seat. I'd love to talk to you about it after the service when you leave. If you've done that, listen, if your faith is in Jesus, then don't live like a fool. Follow after your wise, glorious master. Because a little bit of foolishness can create a big problem. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you.